Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we're continuing with our wonderful study on the character of God. We have been reflecting in recent weeks on God's holiness, God's love, God's goodness, God's grace. And today, this morning, we're going to be thinking about trying to grasp in a greater way God's great mercy towards us. God's great and wonderful mercy to us. Grace has been defined as God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. Mercy as God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. And because of our fallen condition, as sons and daughters of Adam, praise God, if you're a believer, you're a son, a child of God, but we still have that fallenness until we reach heaven. Then we're perfected. We're glorified. But while we're on this earth, we need God's grace and we need God's mercy. Well, this morning we're going to reflect on five snapshots from the Bible which reveal God's mercy, God's great mercy towards those in misery and in distress. We need these five snapshots to capture in a greater way the breadth of our need of God's mercy to us. Although the word mercy does not appear in the Bible until Genesis 19, God showing mercy, we see that from the fall of man all the way forward through the Bible. The word mercy isn't mentioned, but we can see it. We see God's merciful dealings with mankind. But in Genesis 19, we see God showing mercy. Showing mercy to Abraham, Abraham's nephew Lot and family, sparing them from the judgment he was going to send on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah where they lived. So here's a picture here we see the judgment that had taken place, and we see a very important event taking place in that picture. God had sent two angels to the home of Abraham's nephew Lot in Sodom to warn him of the judgment about to fall, to tell him to leave along with his wife, his two daughters, and their husbands. When Lot told his sons-in-law, they thought he was joking, and they refused to leave. Verse 15, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot to hurry and leave. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. And here's a beautiful picture of God's mercy, not just urging Lot and his family with words to leave the place destined for destruction, but when they hesitated, holding their hands and leading them to safety. What a beautiful picture of God's mercy. Not just words, but reaching out and holding us and leading us to safety. And if you're a believer here, I'm sure there have been many occasions in our lives when God in mercy has taken a hold of us and led us to safety. How great is God's mercy? Being shown mercy doesn't always mean that God rescues us from judgment, like Lot and his family. Sometimes God's great mercy is shortening the judgment that we must face in our lives, even as believers. God's disciplinary judgment, fatherly discipline in our lives. And here, 2 Samuel chapter 24, we read about God shortening judgment, which had to take place. King David had taken a census of Israel and Judah to find out what size of army they could muster. 800,000 able-bodied men in Israel and 500,000 in Judah. Quite an army. I'm sure he felt content and secure and even proud. However, David's reasons for taking the census was greatly displeasing to God. We read that his anger burned because it indicated that he was relying more on numbers than on God himself. We can do the same, can we? Relying on our own wisdom, our strength, our resources, than on God himself. And God was so grieved that he determined to send judgment, and he gave David three options: either 3 years of famine, or 3 months of fleeing from their enemies, or 3 days of plague in the land. David's answer was option number three, which he expressed to his leaders in chapter 24, verse 14. He said these words, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men." We see evidence of God's great mercy when judgment was being carried out, not withdrawing judgment, but stopping it sooner than his people deserved. We read these words in verse 15. "So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from the morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough! Withdraw your hand.'" God's great mercy. When our sins as believers result in fatherly discipline from God, like David, we can Trust in God's great mercy. We read wonderful words in Psalm 103. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. How great that God is merciful, even in his discipline that we need in our lives to teach us, to train us to go in the right paths in our life. We need to face the consequences. Ian spoke of that this morning. Sometimes God has to let us and to discipline us accordingly. So praise God for his great mercy in withdrawing from us, even in our discipline. God being great and merciful, giving us not what we deserve, but showing us mercy. Another beautiful picture of God's mercy. I'm sure you know exactly what scripture I'm going to refer to here. Psalm 40. Hear the words of the psalmist. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me up from the pit of despair, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Here is God in mercy, hearing his people's cry from the pit of despair, lifting them out, setting their feet upon a rock. What wonderful mercy. I'm sure many has been the time that we have been in that pit of despair. And it may be that some of us are there just now, this morning. We're wearing our brave and our best face this morning. We're hiding a little bit behind our mask, but inwardly we're in that pit of despair. Well, may that encourage us this morning. God is merciful. When we cry out to him, he can lift us out of that pit, put us on a rock, give us a new song in our mouths, a hymn of praise to our God. So that's the third snapshot from Scripture of God's great mercy. I'm going to turn now to our fourth one here. I'm sure you know what's going on in this scene here. God mercifully reaching out to a despairing heart in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee believed that acceptance with God was something that you could earn on the basis of your own righteousness or your own deeds of righteousness, fasting, giving. And he was proud of his righteous deeds and looked down on those he considered to be unrighteous, making reference to that tax collector within his field of vision. The tax collector believed that he, a sinner, was not worthy of acceptance with God, only judgment. And in his hopeless, distressing predicament, he could only throw himself on God's mercy, cry out to God for mercy. And God heard his humble, desperate cry. And says Jesus, he went home that day accepted by God. The Pharisee went home justified, accepted in his own opinion. And he may have gone home with a number of pats on his back from the congregation, but not before God, because those who exalt themselves will be humbled. A visitor seeking to console the dying Thomas Hooker. He was a 16th century congregational minister. And they said to him, sir, you are going to receive the reward of your labor. And Thomas Hooker said, Dominic is nodding, perhaps he knows what he's going to say. He said, brother, I'm going to receive mercy. If we are to be in heaven, it's because we have been shown mercy. Do we realize that? Are we trusting in that? Are we trusting in that God will be merciful to us? Because we're trusting in him. We're trusting in Jesus. We're trusting in what he has accomplished for us. It's not of us. Because of what God has provided for us in his Son. Coming now to our final beautiful picture of mercy towards those in misery and in despair. And this is Jesus healing the blind man, recorded in Luke chapter 18. So I want to read these words about that incident. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you, Lord?" "I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. What wonderful mercy and goodness Christ showed to that distressed, blind beggar who called out to him for mercy, stopping the crowd in its tracks to talk with him, to grant him his heart's desire, which was to see again. What indescribable mercy. The beggar cried out for mercy. Here's a question for us. When people are in such despair that they cannot express their extremity to God in words, do they forfeit mercy? I want to quote the words of another Puritan, Thomas Manton, and also quote some comments from Charles Spurgeon that he made on them. This is the quote. "A dumb beggar gets alms, gets support and help at Christ's gate if he can but make signs when his tongue cannot plead for him." And this is what Spurgeon says. This is a cheering sentence for many poor souls who feel that they cannot find words wherewith to pray. Sit down at mercy's gate and show your sores and groan and sigh. Let your rags ask for raiment, for clothing, and your hunger plead for bread. Wounds are eloquent orators with a tender-hearted surgeon. Expose your wounds to Jesus, and he will bind them up. Misery is mercy's best constraint. When the psalmist could not pray a set prayer, he says, "I opened my mouth and panted." He declares in another place that he panted like a thirsty deer. There's nothing articulate in panting, and yet no one ever misunderstood the meaning of the act. "Come then," says Spurgeon, "ye dumb beggars, and learn the language of signs. Come and pant. Come and spread your misery before the eyes of mercy. And doubt not that he who knows the thoughts of the heart will readily understand you and speedily grant your desires." Isn't that amazing? We just need to open up our wounds. We just need to pant. We just need to cry. We just need to sigh. We just need to groan before the Lord. What wonderful snapshots from Scripture of God's goodness and mercy towards those in misery and distress, lifting them from a pit of despair, rescuing them from destruction, lessening the judgment that they deserve, granting forgiveness, acceptance, and healing. How should we respond? How should we respond to God opening his heart to us this morning of his mercy, displaying it before us, God's great mercy? Hebrews 4, verse 15. Therefore, let us draw near to God with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So let's come to God's throne of grace and mercy this morning, bringing words if we're able to do that, or groans, or sighs, or wounds. Show them to the Lord. The second way we should respond is, having received of God's great mercy in our distress, in our misery, God wants us, his people, to show mercy, to show goodness towards others who are in the same predicament. Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the words of Luke 6, verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That means responding in mercy to the distress, to the misery of others, as they express it in words, but even as they express it in groans or sighs or wounds. As they show it to us, as we see it, as we hear it, as we hear the cry of despair and distress from our suffering world. God wants us to show mercy, to show mercy, to show God's kindness and goodness, to bring them to the throne of grace, but also to bind up their wounds. We're able to do that in the means that we have to do that, to give comfort, to show kindness, to show God's love and grace to them, to point them to the Savior. So we've reflected this morning on God's mercy. I trust that God has become more wonderful to you this morning. He's become more loving. That you feel that you can approach him just as you are, without one plea. You can come to him this morning to the throne of grace and find grace and find mercy in our time of need.